You know what I'm surprised at? It's my little political comment for the week. I'm surprised that the news media is surprised that President Trump is doing what he said he would do. He's just doing everything he promised on his campaign trail. And the media acts like they're in hysteria, you know. They're just shocked. Because that's not the way politicians are supposed to act. They're supposed to promise one thing and do another thing, see. He's just doing what he said he would do. And it was based on those campaign pledges that he was elected. So, the snowflake media will just have to suck it up, I guess, and live with it. Now, I am not a psychologist. I am not a psychiatrist. Don't profess to be. Don't want to be. I've learned over the years that the best remedies are found in God's Word. No one understands us better than the Creator. He understands every molecule in our being. And so I believe that His advice is the best. Now, having said that, I've been preaching a very short series. This will be the last one on depression. A lot of people say they're depressed or experience depression or go through it. So, all right, I'm sure that's true. I don't discount that. Some people are more subjected to it than others. But I suppose everyone has downtime, down days, difficult times. I'm sure that's fairly universal. So the question is, does God have a remedy? Does God have a remedy? And certainly He does. He's got a whole bunch of remedies. Now, as I suggested to you last week, we got halfway through it. This is just my program based on the Scripture, based on the Word of God. Everybody seems to have a 12-point program. Amen? I mean, AA's got 12 points and Gamblers Anonymous, I think, has 12 points, and who knows who else. They all got 12 points, and that's fine. I certainly don't have any objection to that. So I just scrutinized the Word of God a little bit and said, I'll come up with 12 points for depression. Now, these aren't ground in granite. You could probably dig into your Bible and find your own 12 points, and you can certainly study the Scripture and expand on it, because the Scripture is an endless book. It's eternal in its scope. And so you can just go on and on and on, things that will help you. I suggest periodically to people that are really in the doldrums, you know, they're down in a real slough of despondency, something that helped me significantly a couple of times in my life when I felt like I was in a rut. You know what a rut is? Anybody know what a rut is? I'm going to tell you what a rut is. A rut is a grave with both ends kicked out. That's what a rut is. So get out of the rut, you know. There were a couple of times in my life when I just, I felt a little low. And so I said, I need God to minister to me. And so what I did, I just sat down and very slowly and methodically began to read the entire book of Psalms. Psalm 1 all the way through, just carefully reading the book of Psalms. And it was amazing to me how God ministered to my heart just by reading the book of Psalms. Now, when you do that, you can't be in a rush. You can't be in a hurry. It's not a speed reading contest. When I was a freshman in college, they made us take a speed reading course. Yeah, it was not optional. It was what we had to do. And so I took this speed reading course, and I guess it was profitable from the standpoint that when I started, I guess I was reading somewhere, they test you, you know, somewhere with comprehension, about 200 words a minute. When I got done, I was reading about 800 words a minute. And so I found a great help with that as far as reading newspapers and certain books, but that's not the way to read the Bible. You don't read the scriptures that way. You just slow way down and just kind of meditate on every word, you see, every word. No, don't get in a hurry when you read your Bible. Some people say, well, I've got this little Bible reading program, and so I've got to get through all this today. I've got to read four chapters or six or whatever. And so they try to rush through it so that they can go to the grocery store. That's not the way to read the Bible. Because every word of God is pure. Amen? Isn't that what the book says? So read the scriptures. However, last week a couple of weeks ago I preached on causes of depression. And from the perspective that I was looking at it biblically, you know, God made us three parts, body, soul, and spirit, your trichotomy. Let us make God in our image, he said way back in the book of Genesis. So you're three parts. And so we think in trichotomies. We think either past, present, or future. That's how our minds are wired. That's how we think. We're always constantly thinking in past, present, or future. So we talked a little bit about those things. Past, guilt a lot of times captures us. Present, bitterness sometimes monopolizes our lives and our thoughts. Future, fear. A lot of people fear concerning things in the future. They may be relatively immediate or way down the road, you know. But nonetheless, that's how we wired. And so we talked about those things a little bit. And then last week we began to work our way through these 12 points. I don't expect anyone to remember 12 points. They used to tell us in the seminary, you know, if you preach more than 3 points, you lose them. But I believe that I have an extraordinary intellectual crowd. I believe the people I preach to are superior in their capability of retaining information. Yes. There's a tip jar back there. And so we got halfway through these 12 points last week. Let me briefly rehearse them. Number one, face all self-pity as sin. That's a tough one, isn't it? Face all self-pity as sin, and we talked quite a while about that. And then confess this and all other known sins is point two. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number three, accept yourself as a child of God. I didn't say accept yourself. I said accept yourself as a child of God. If in fact you are one. Now these points won't work very well for people that aren't saved. For people that don't know the Lord, they've never been born again, there's not going to be a great deal of application that you can sustain yourself with from these points. But we'll address that a little more later. Accept yourself as a child of God. Number four, ask God for victory over fear and bitterness and self-pity and guilt and any other prevailing sin. Ask him to help you with it. Number five, remind yourself of the necessary promises. There's some wonderful necessary promises. Get you a promise. I got a preacher buddy up in Montana, and he's got a wonderful sermon. It's a wonderful sermon. And he's a master of simplicity. That's the way he preaches. Everything's real simple, but he's a master of simplicity. And his sermon title is, Get You a Promise. I mean, do you have one promise in the Word of God that you've just latched onto like a bulldog? And you hang on to that promise day and night, all the time. Get you a promise. God's book is full of them. Get you one, see? And then after you get one, maybe you'll get two. And up the ladder you'll go. And finally, number six, we said, visualize yourself as God is shaping you. We talked a little bit about the potter. You remember? And the clay that he puts on the wheel and he fashions it and he molds it, he makes it. And God said to Israel, Am I not the potter, and are you not the clay? Well, he essentially says the same thing to you and I. We're the clay, he's the potter. Visualize you as God is shaping you. All right, now, those are the first six. Let's see if by God's grace and his mercy, we can get through the next six. And if we don't, I have next week's sermon. I'll be in wonderful shape. All right, number seven. I want you to take your Bibles and go to Romans in chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. I think we read these verses last week, and then I kind of morphed off into the back into the potter thing again, you see. So let's ponder this a little bit. Abraham is called the father of all people of faith. Why? Abraham learned so much about faith. He enjoyed his faith as he grew older. Early in his spiritual walk with God, his faith was a real test. That was a difficult thing to trust God. You know, there were several occasions when Abraham's trip on his road to faith suffered a variety of flat tires, engine blowouts, blown clutches. But God didn't give up on Abraham. And by the time Abraham is an old man, I mean old, he had Isaac when he was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. That's kind of old. And then years later, we don't know exactly how many, perhaps as many as 20. God says to Abraham, he says, I want you to take your son Isaac up on yonder mountain and sacrifice him. Now you talk about the pinnacle of faith. There it is. And when we read over in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, by that time Abraham had no problem with that very, very incredibly difficult command of God. Okay, Lord, if that's what you want, that's what I'll do. But you see, his faith sustained him because Abraham by then had been so long walking with God that he was capable of capturing the promise of God, and he knew that God had promised him that his progeny would continue on and that his seed would carry on and that God would multiply it. And he's looking at that young man, his seed, and he says, well, if I kill him like God says I'm supposed to, then I believe God will raise him up. That's faith. That's real faith. So Abraham saw those things which be not as though they were. Now, if I was trying to be highfalutin on point seven, I would say visualize by faith life's goals and write them down. But, you know, I kind of reduced it to this. Capture a vision. Capture a vision. Abraham saw those things which be not as though they were. Do you have a vision for anything? It doesn't have to be a great big vision, but something. Something that you know does not exist, but by faith you can see its existence. You can see it in your heart. You can see it in a spiritual mind. You can see it somehow. Yesterday, an old preacher friend of mine who just celebrated his 80th birthday, so he's old. He called me. We had quite a conversation. And he talked about some preachers he knew, and it kind of morphed into a discussion about a Bible Institute I started back in Rochester, New York many, many years ago. He said, I just got some information on that. He said, do you know how many men are in the ministry that have come through that Bible Institute you started on the mission field and pastoring and so on? I said, no, I said, I try not to listen to that. I don't want to be guilty of David numbering Israel, so I don't know. I said, I really don't know. Well, he said, I just got some accurate information, and I'm not sure if I'm in sin telling you this or not, but it is a sense of rejoicing to me. He said, we now know that there's 170 men in the ministry that have gone through that Bible Institute. He said, you must have had quite a vision when you started that. And I said, actually, I didn't. He said, you didn't? I said, no, I started that Bible Institute kicking and screaming against the pricks all the way. Because anytime you start a school, no matter what kind of school it is a pain in the neck. I mean, schools are awful pains. They just are. And we'd already had a school of, an elementary school and a high school. We had 600 kids in a Christian school. Talk about a pain in the neck. If you've never been in education, you can't appreciate that. And then it seemed like the Lord said, I want you to start this Bible Institute. He said, you must have had a great vision. I said, no, I didn't. He said, what are you talking about? I said, let me tell you the story real quickly. God started to bug me about that thing and deal with me about it, thinking that we really probably should do something to train some men to enter some facet or aspect of the ministry. And I didn't want to do it. And I told the Lord I didn't want to do it. And I told the Lord it didn't make any sense. And I told the Lord I was busy enough, I didn't need added requirements on my life. He said, well, then why in the world did you start it? I said, I'll tell you. One day I got so troubled about it, I visited with the Lord about it, and I said, now, Lord, here's the deal. I'm not a Jew. You know I'm not a Jew, and therefore I'm not supposed to ask for a sign. Doesn't the Bible say a Jew seeketh after a sign? I said, I know I'm not supposed to do that. But if you'll be merciful to me, I'm going to ask for one anyway. Lord, if 10 men will walk in my office unsolicited, because I'm going to say nothing about this from the pulpit or publicly. If 10 men walk in my office in the next month, then I'll know you want us to start a Bible Institute. You know what happened. And it wasn't 9 and it wasn't 11. It was 10 men, unsolicited, came to me in the next month and said, God's dealing with me about some aspect of the ministry. I need some training. What should I do? What do you do with a thing like that? Where do you go? There's no place to turn. And so reluctantly, I said, okay, Lord, if that's what you want, that's what we'll do. Well, now all these years later, about 40 years later now, 170 men have gone through that Bible Institute and are serving God. Today I rejoice in that. I'm thankful for it. But I wish I could tell you that all those years ago, I saw those things which be not as though they were. But I didn't. My faith wasn't quite that big then. But as you grow therefore in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter says, as you grow, your faith expands. As you grow, you begin to develop the ability of Abraham to see those things which be not as though they were. God didn't ask Abraham to sacrifice his son when Abraham was young in his faith. He asked it when he was much older. Capture a vision for something. Something spiritual, something eternal, something real, something that will carry on. Capture a vision. You know, I've never heard of him doing this in Walsenburg, but I thought maybe it'd be a good idea to approach the school superintendent and suggest it. But I know they do this in Pueblo at some of the junior high schools because I hear the ads on the radio. And it's kind of a mentoring program. And adults can sign up. I'm sure they have to go through a background check and so on to make sure that you're not a terrorist or a first-class criminal. But you go in these junior high schools for 1 hour a week or half hour a week or whatever it is, and just sit and have lunch with a designated kid. That's your kid. And you go in there and you just have lunch with them 1 day a week. You say, well, what does that accomplish? As a Christian, who knows? Who knows what that could accomplish? You see, that's a vision. Capture a vision. Capture a vision. And that helps you get out of you and start thinking and praying about someone else. All right, go with me to Philippians in chapter 4. I could get hung up on that point all day. Philippians chapter 4. Now, I'm not trying to be Joel Osteen or Norman Vincent Peale, but I'm going to say it this way. Be positive. And here's what God says about it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on those things that are listed right there in the scripture. You know, avoid the complainer and other depressed people. You know, water has a tendency to seek its own level. Anybody ever hear of a water level? I know Dwayne knows what a water level is. It's a pretty simple device, isn't it? Yeah, and it's extremely accurate. You know, that's very, very accurate. Now, water seeks its own level. You know, try to find people and connect with people and associate with people that are more positive and upbeat than you are. If you're down in the doldrums, you know, find somebody that's happy. I mean, really, think on these things. You know, when depressed people get together and they just continue to commiserate with each other, nothing good comes out of that. You just drag each other another step down. What's the point? Nothing positive is being accomplished. So be positive. Think on good things. That's a great reason to read the Word of God. Just thinking on our promises. Get you a promise. Get you a promise. All right, now, here's another one right here. Anticipate the abundant life that God has in store for you. Now, a lot of people are praying, and they're praying unnecessarily. Look with me in Philippians chapter 4. You're already there. And verse 19. Great verse. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let me ask you something. Do we need to pray for God to supply our need when he already promised he would? Why do we do that? Why do we ask God to pray or to provide our needs when he already said he would? Now, there's lots of other things to pray about, but folks, I don't have to pray for salvation. He already provided it. I don't have to pray for a home in heaven. He already promised it. I don't have to pray for strength for the journey. He promised it. All he says is get one foot in front of the other. You know, so there's a lot of things that God has already promised that God's people are praying for needlessly. My God shall supply all your need. Is it possible that God would even want to supply some wholesome, God-honoring wants? Look with me in John in chapter 16. In John chapter 16 and verse 24, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Does God desire to shower you exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? That's what Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says. So, there's a great abundance available. Quit asking the Lord to supply your needs. He already said he would. And start visiting with the Lord about the needs of others. The spiritual needs of others. You say, you going to pray for all these guys that we've invited? Yeah. Now, granted, I want to see people saved. That's for their benefit, but it's also for my benefit. Amen. I will benefit personally, spiritually, by praying for others. You know, you get so involved in praying for others, you forget about yourself. You really do. You just don't think so much about yourself when you're thinking about others. You know, it's a great burden of mine. Souls. The preacher that I referenced a little while ago that I was visiting with on the phone, for the last many years, he has been the senior's pastor in a fairly large church in Des Moines, Iowa. In other words, his job was to minister to seniors, us old folks. And he's very good at it. He told me just recently he won a lady to the Lord that was 100 years old. How rare is that? 100 years old, and she received the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing, man. I mean, I just rejoiced with him over the whole thing. But he was involved in a church that ran about 1,000 people, and he was the senior's pastor. The pastor, I think he retired. Anyway, he left. I believe it was due to retirement. And the church, probably not exercising a great deal of wisdom, called a young man to be their pastor who had been the youth pastor only for a year and a half. And my preacher buddy said, evidently nobody was checking on what was going on back in the youth department. He said this guy was importing Christian bands. And that was the basic source of worship. He said, honestly, Jim, he said, I saw one kid in one of these bands that had a bone in his nose. I said, I could have helped him out with that bone. He said, so anyway, they called this youth pastor to be the pastor. And so he just assumed that that's what the ministry was all about, entertainment with bands. And so he just transferred that effort to the adult ministries. He said, in a year and a half, the church has gone from 1,000 to 100. The bank called last week and said, we're repossessing your building. They can't make the payments. He said, I told that young preacher, you need to start all over again and teach these people something about soul winning. I said to him, you know, I said, here's what's happening. Over and over and over again, churches across America have bought into this entertainment cycle. Let me tell you something, folks. When a church loses its vision and its burden for souls, it begins its own death march. When it loses, that's picture. One reason we have a beast feast, whether anybody gets saved or not, and they always have every year, but whether they do or not, it's a good exercise for us to just maintain a burden and a vision for souls. Talked to Ken Bates this week. I perched your buddy up in Pueblo, if you don't know him. They bought a new to them, an old church building up there in Pueblo, and now they're in renovation, and he's excited, and they're getting things done, and they'll be open by Easter, the grand opening and celebration, and it's a good story. But he told me this. He said, you know, he said, it's kind of sad. It's good for us, but it's a sad story. I said, what's that? He said, I found this website. And on this website is just an incredible amount of church furniture that you can buy a dime on a dollar. He said, pews that are almost brand new condition. He said, churches from California to Maine are shutting down. And consequently, all this church furniture is available. He said, I'm looking at some 15-foot pews for $50 a piece. That would have been $1,500 a piece. He said, they're beautiful oak pews, padded, the whole deal, right? And just like in brand new condition. Do you know why so many of these churches are shutting down across America? They lost a vision for souls. They don't understand the great pressing necessity of winning the lost. Winning the lost. Ladies and gentlemen, whether you care to think about it or not, we're surrounded by people everywhere we go that are on their way to an eternal hell. And there's only one salvation, there's only one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I don't care who disputes it, I don't care who doesn't like it, I don't care who resents it, that is the truth. So I would say to you, number 10, go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'm trying to show you how, scripturally speaking, to get you out of the doldrums. Let me tell you something. If you ever have the joy of personally leading someone to Christ or personally being highly influential in getting them to come to Christ, man, it'll light your fuse and it'll keep you going a long time. Long time. Now, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus has been teaching about a physical kingdom throughout this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. The kingdom of heaven is what it's called. But every time that conjunction but shows up, you need to pay careful attention. 6:33 of the book of Matthew, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? Well, he'd been talking about a long list of physical blessings and promises, but then Jesus inserted this little conjunction, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You want to bask in the real blessings of God and get a little physical bonus once in a while? All right, great. No problem. It's okay. But seek first the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical one. And so Jesus expands upon that for the understanding and comprehension of the people that he's ministering to when we get over to the book of John, and he's dealing with Nicodemus. Old Nicodemus is a priest. He's a religious heavyweight. He's supposed to have a real knowledge of theology. He's an academician. And Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You know, you get involved in helping people get born again. I like the, you know, I have a full appreciation for people that are not totally theologically equipped to explain all this, but they have a burden and a zeal to get the message across. Sometimes you run across people and say, well, that guy got born again. And you know what I say? Amen. Amen. Amen and amen. Never lose, never lose, never lose a vision for souls. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his own soul? I am desperate for our church to expand its vision for souls. I realize some people, I think, got it, but I'm afraid many do not. Church to many is just occupying a seat or a pew. That's what it is. You know, oh, that was a lovely song. The offertory was nice. The sermon, well. Okay, good. It's about time to be dismissed. We'll go eat lunch and, you know, and everything. You know, let me ask you something. When you go eat lunch, wherever it is you go, the barbecue joint or Three Sisters or Kareen's or Subway or Carl's or wherever you go, you care about the souls of that waitress? You care about the souls of the people you encounter? They're real, genuine, eternal souls. You capture a vision for those people, and you really try to do what you can to influence them to the Savior. It will make a difference in your personal, emotional life. I've never met a true soul winner that was sad. Never met one. Amen. Never met a true soul winner that was sad. Do you suppose the Lord knew what he was talking about when he said, he that winneth souls is wise? Do you suppose God knew what he was talking about? The issue is souls. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let's get as many in the kingdom of God as we can. Look with me now, number 11. Luke chapter 6. You know there are churches, I'm sure right here in our county and all across America, all across the state of Colorado, if you looked at their statement of faith and examined it, they'd be 100% Orthodox. I mean, they'd be Bible-believing, premillennial, the whole nine yards. Just as Orthodox as the pure driven snow, and a soul hasn't walked the aisle in that church. No one has led anyone to Christ that's a member of that church for 20 years. They should remove the word church from their sign and replace it with club. That's what it is. It's a club. It's no longer a church. Churches, real churches, Bible churches, care for souls. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, give. Uh-oh. And it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom, with the same measure that you met withal, shall it be measured to you again. Give. Giving produces satisfaction and happiness. And I seldom even talk about your checkbook and your pocketbook and your bank account. That's not what I'm concerned about today. You know, God wants your heart. If he gets your heart, he'll get your billfold. But he wants your heart. That's what he wants. He wants your heart giving to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what that produces? It produces unqualified happiness. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Well, then, I got time for one. Look in Matthew 10 on this point. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 and verse 39. Now, either Jesus knew what he was talking about precisely, unequivocally, or Jesus was a fraud and a charlatan and a crook. So what did he say? Matthew 10:39. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. What do you think that means? You know, we all struggle with the old flesh, and the flesh says, satisfy me, satisfy me, satisfy me. I want, I need. That's what the flesh says. I struggle with it. You know, at 72 years of age, you know what I struggle with? It's not a struggle. I just roll out of bed. I don't leap. I don't jump. I just kind of roll. You know. But I've perfected rolling. I'll tell you what I struggle with. You say, hot cars? Yeah. I can admire them. But, you know, it's a good thing that we live 7 miles out in the country on a gravel washboard road. Because I know that a really, really nice 1970-whatever muscle car would get shaken to pieces. So I don't have to covet over one of those. You know what I struggle with? I struggle with the idea of retirement because the flesh says, wouldn't it be nice if you could just go fishing twice a week? Go ride a horse in the high country once a week in the summertime? Putter around all you want in your garden? The flesh says, that's real attractive. That's, And the old devil comes along and says, are you listening? And then the Lord, you know, you've seen how the cartoonists do it. They got a picture, and they've been doing this for hundreds of years. They got a picture of a little angel on one shoulder and a little devil on the other shoulder, and they're both going, you know. And the Lord comes along and says, that would be lovely. For about 2 weeks. Just a vacation time. That would be lovely. But could you maintain a sense of satisfaction and happiness doing that permanently? And I have to tell the Lord, well, in my heart of hearts, I know it wouldn't work. People ask me periodically, when are you going to retire? Honestly, there may come a day when I no longer have the strength or the vitality, or I've already lost my wits, I know. But but until that time, in the depths of my heart, I know the greatest satisfaction in life does not come from those very temporal pursuits. It comes from serving the Master. It's not a have-to service, it's a want-to service. It's not a service of duty, it's a service of love. So, Jesus said, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Let me ask you this. Have you found life? Have you found it? I mean, if you actually laid a hold on it and say, man, I got it. I got life. I got it right there. Jesus has given you a formula right here. And then look with me in, that was number 11. Give yourself to God to serve others. Serve others. And then finally, 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm just trying to help you get out of the dumps. The Monday blues, whatever you prefer to call them. Here we go. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 18. This is a real powerful, quick verse. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Everything give thanks. How many of you moved to this area sometime in the last several years, enamored with the mountains and the landscape and the blue skies and the lovely climate, and all of that kind of overpowered the certain inadequacies of Walsenburg? I framed that as delicately as I could. Did I do all right? But as time went on, you began to notice some of those amenities were missing. And you said, And you began to contemplate, was this a right or a wrong decision? Did we make a mistake, or should we be here, or what? Did you ever say, Lord, this is a tough one. This is tough. Not for everybody, but for some folks. Did you ever say, God, thank you for Walsenburg? Well, I'm going to have to admit that it's not always easy for me to do. Now, this is not a denigration of a lot of good folks that live in Walsenburg. I'm just talking about physical amenities and so on and so forth. But the Lord said to me, he said, listen, dummy. That's, I think, what the Lord calls me frequently, because I deserve it. He said, listen, dummy, you're in a mission field. You're in a mission field. What more could you ask for? You're in a mission field. You're in a place where people need desperately to hear the truth of the gospel. Desperately. Desperately, they need the gospel. We've been exposed to a variety of stories in recent days that we already knew something about. But our public school system here, I'm just going to be honest, is in a wreck. Up here at the elementary public school, there's a first grade class. First grade! That's out of control. They've had teachers come in here and work a day and a half and leave. Say, this place is out of control, man. I can't do this. We got a little girl in our church. Faithful little girl. We love her to death. In the public school up here, she told Linda recently, she said, I really do want to learn, but it's just chaos. There's only one real remedy for that, folks. There's only one real remedy for that. It's the power of the Word of God. Do you remember how many of you old timers were in first grade and it was out of control? Well, I'm here to tell you something. When I went to school, just right up here in Pueblo, and Pueblo was supposed to be, you know, kind of the armpit of Colorado in those days. You know what we got when we went to school in Pueblo back in the 50s and the 60s? We got a good education. We really did. We got a good education because Miss Mayer, the ninth grade English teacher, stood over you with a ruler that long with metal edges on it. And if you didn't learn and if you didn't shape up, you got slapped upside the head. That's just the way it was. And Mrs. Cook, 11th grade English teacher, she stood about 4'10" and ran everything like a Marine drill sergeant. And you learned whether you wanted to learn or not. Let me say that again. You learned whether you wanted to learn or not. She assumed that every kid in her class was capable of learning. She didn't know anything about ADD. She said, "You will learn." And by George, we learned. But let me show you the underpinnings of that. Let me show you the foundation stones of that. Every day, at the beginning of the day, we would stand and salute the flag and pledge allegiance to the flag. And every day, over the speaker system, the principal would come on and make the various announcements, and then someone from a school-sponsored Bible club would read a scripture and lead in prayer. That was the underpinning. That was the foundation stones of our education. And we learned. That's been wiped away. That's been eliminated. And so now everything is in chaos. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what this church represents? This church represents one lighthouse in a very dark place. One lighthouse in a very dark place. And sometimes when I get discouraged with it and I think, the Lord says, "Are you going to desert the lighthouse?" Can't do that. Can't do that. Who knows what God wants to do with this lighthouse? In everything, give thanks. Thank God for an opportunity to serve in a dark place. Thank God for the ability to provide a lighthouse. I don't know what God's got in mind, but Abraham saw those things which be not as though they were. Wouldn't it be something if God really captured a little old depraved place like Walsenburg, Colorado? Wouldn't that be something? Wow. It is not impossible. It is not impossible. And in the process of casting that vision and thinking of others and thinking of souls, you know what the Lord does? He lifts us up with encouragement and hope and comfort and fulfillment. That's what comes from it. The more you get interested in souls and others, the less you will be interested in you. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is a good thing. Now, as I suggested, none of these things are going to have a real profound effect on your life until you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, here's the good news. The good news is you could become personally acquainted with him today. Amen. In the next 5 minutes. You could walk out of this building saying, I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed, I'm a child of the God. God has forgiven me of all my sin, and he's promised me a place in heaven, and he has cleaned me up from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. My soul now shines in the chorus of angels. He could do that for you. And all you have to do is follow his simple prescription. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no sense in me preaching to you about souls if we don't have souls here that are given an opportunity to come and receive the Savior. Let's stand for prayer.